Now, many of you are familiar with this verse, correct? Who here's got it memorized? It's about everybody, right? Ooh, that was bad. Who here's got it memorized? That's a little better. Yeah. No, there are verses I learned a long time ago. I'm sure there are verses that many of you have learned a long time ago. And these verses are about divine direction. They're about guidance. And believe it or not, God wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. Because I'm sure you've realized, at least to some degree, that you don't have it all figured out. Think about some of the verses that we have about God's guidance. This is what God said to David after his confession, one of the Psalms of Confession. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's a pretty wonderful promise, don't you think? Psalm 48:14. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even on to death. And if you're familiar with Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph, who started this psalm very much out of fellowship with God, very much envious of the wicked and miserable in his existence. And yet when he got back in fellowship with God, he just rejoiced in this reality here, that you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Make no mistake, as an individual before the Lord, that you need guidance, you need divine direction, and that God wants to guide you. And so we have recorded here for us some tremendous verses that we've all come to know. Why don't we all read them together? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And so this is a proverb. Now maybe we can answer the... Well, here's another verse. I forgot. This is a prayer of David. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Now that's a wonderful prayer of dependence, wouldn't you say? In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ came, it says in Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we can certainly conclude by just looking at these smattering of verses here that God's desire is to provide guidance. But as you think about what a proverb is, what's a proverb? It's a short, witty saying that gives you a standard by which you might judge your life. And so you can have a mindset tonight as we look at this proverb, and we look even at the truths in Ruth, that you can judge your life through it. That's what they're designed to do. Another definition of a proverb came up with someone. It's a comparison, an object lesson, a simple illustration, or a parable which exposes a fundamental reality about life. And so what we have in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is something that communicates a fundamental reality with regard to your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, generally speaking, earthly proverbs are a short sentence based on long experience. Every culture has their own set of proverbs to live by. Most of the proverbs, however, in various cultures throughout our world came through lessons learned through life, and most of them came from learning lessons the hard way. And that's why somebody has said you had better learn from the mistakes of others, because you're not going to live long enough to learn from your own mistakes. Is that true? Amen. But the proverbs in the Word of God are more than just nice sayings. They're divine revelation. This is wisdom that comes from God to give us principles and direction in our lives so we can do the will of God. In fact, Proverbs has two purposes: to give moral skillfulness and to give mental discernment. And so why should you learn a proverb? Well, believe it or not, the book of Proverbs tells us why. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, you learn the Proverbs and you learn the Word of God to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Proverbs give prudence to the simple or the humble, to give the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And so, if you want to be a man of understanding, it behooves you to learn Proverbs, to meditate on these things and learn what they're communicating. And so this isn't merely human wisdom that's been compiled by some folks along the way, so you could have some nifty expression to flip out now and again. They're given us through divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we can become wise children of God, so we can gain discernment to understand the plan of God for our lives. And so we're going to zero in on this proverb today. This is some wonderful instruction. And there's certainly no shortage to need when it comes to God's guidance. But this assumes something as we get started here. And frankly, if you don't buy into this, you might as well just close your Bible and go do something else. If you don't want to do the will of God, you're wasting your time. If you've got the mindset here tonight that says, I'm really not interested in doing the will of God, because we're going to see in Ruth that she was very interested in doing the will of God. And God certainly honored that. If you don't do it, go do something else. I mean, this assumes that you recognize that the reason God left you on this planet was to do His will. That's why you're here. You know, we can't be like the individual that I'll call Marcella. She asked God and she went to her pastor for an answer to a question and wondered if she should marry Edward. And Edward was an unbeliever. She later complained to her friend Stella that God and her pastor never answered her request for guidance. Now, why did she draw that conclusion? Because she didn't like the what? Answers that she received. You know, in the Bible, God has already expressed His will on all moral issues that any other person, Marcella or any other person, will ever face in love. You know, why should you ask God if you're planning on doing a sinful act? Because God has already said no. You know, some believers haven't figured this out. These are some that I've even counseled in the past, is that God's not going to change His word for you. I mean, sometimes we get this idea that we're kind of an exception of some kind and that God understands our plight in such a way that He'll bend or break His own rules for our benefit. Have you ever thought like that? You know, God isn't going to change His word for anybody. He's not going to change it for me. He's not going to change it for you. God's word is, it's not up for a vote. In fact, when it comes to the issues of morality, why ask God the question if you already know His answer? Sometimes we keep asking the question, hoping somehow the answer will change, right? Why ask God the question if you don't want to hear His answer? Right? It's a formality to maybe salve your conscience a little bit. Why ask God the question if your mind is already made up? In fact, why ask God the question if your attitude is, Lord, let me know what you want and then I'll think it over? Anyone ever have that attitude? Huh? Just four people? Wow, what a spiritual bunch. Liars. You've all thought like that, right? On the other hand, many who believe that God can guide don't believe He will. And that's part of the problem that we have. It's called unbelief. And yet, you've got to realize that God has a will and He wants you to know it. Many of you know this verse. You've recited it. You've heard it taught probably a bazillion times. We're told not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind that we would what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good means it's as good as God is. Acceptable means it's well-pleasing both to you and to God. And perfect means it's complete. There's nothing that God hasn't thought about when it comes to you and to me and the will that He has for us. But when it comes to the will of God, God wants you and I to prove it. We're to prove the will of God. And, you know, people come up with all kinds of nifty things when it comes to trying to prove the will of God. They put out fleeces. You know, they're asking God for a supernatural sign of some kind. So they slip on a banana peel and Detroit jumps into their brain. So they say, well, God wants me to go to Detroit or Milwaukee or West Dallas or who knows where. Sometimes they fast. They give up food to seek out God, thinking that somehow or another their efforts will help. Sometimes they flip coins, huh? Leave it up to the toss. Heads we go, tails we don't. How about feeling or emotion? Who cares about logic and godly principles? I just got a feeling, baby, and I'm going to go with it, right? How about floundering? Fish everywhere for answers. Talk to someone until they tell you exactly what you want to hear. Anyone ever done that? Boy, when you're bound and determined to do something, you're going to do that until you get the answer you want. How about defaulting? Just stick your head in the sand and we'll see what happens, right? Or I'll let others, you know, we'll just see what happens. How about dipping? Random Bible readings, you know? Judas went out and hung himself, turned over the page, says, go and do likewise. Oh, that must be the will of God, right? How about delegating? I'm going to let someone else decide. That's an easy way out, huh? Sometimes we like that, right? Because then we can point the finger at someone else. How about dreaming? You ask for a vision or a voice. That's pretty scary. How about drawing straws? We'll let the length decide. How about sitting tight? If you wait long enough, maybe the whole thing will go away. Who likes that one? I like that one. I like that one. Sometimes I just hope it just goes away. Oh. How about sliding? Take the path of least resistance. That's an easy one, right? Let's not make the hard choices. Let's just take the easy way out. Now, this is a beauty. Human viewpoint thinking. Using logic makes a lot of sense, but it violates a principle of God's word. Excuse me. How about voices from heaven? God told me. Sure he did. That was God. There's no doubt about it. No, he wants you to prove it. What does prove mean? Prove literally means to put to the test for the purpose of doing. And so when you're seeking to prove the will of God, and that's what Ruth is going to do here in chapter 3, you're going to step out by faith in a biblical principle. You're going to put it to the test to see if, in fact, God will honor his word. And what do you know? He's going to. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing about God. That's what he wants. You've heard Pastor Roxer teach several times, and most of you have. You know he's gone over this verse many times, John 7:17. If anyone wants to do God's will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And the principles come from this, that God has a plan for his will. If anyone wills to do, notice his will. That's in reference to God's will. It's God's plan. It's not here, I present this plan to God. Why don't you just sign off on it, God, and give me a rubber stamp, and we're going to go on. You know, if that's the case, what do you need God for? What do you need his approval for? That's kind of the approach to God, like a divine rabbit's foot. And it doesn't work. You know, God's plan is based on who he is and what he has said. He's all-knowing. He's in control. He's perfect love. And so his plan can't be beat. So he has a will. And notice he wants you to know his will. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. It's a future indicative. It's a fact. Which means the will of God is knowable. It's doable. God wants you to prove it. Thirdly, God's will is revealed in his word. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning, notice the word doctrine there. God's will is found in his word. It's not found on a Cheerios box or a yoga class or chemistry class. No, it's found in the word of God. In fact, as a believer in Christ, you've received all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need has been given to you because of your position in Christ. And you discover that in the word of God. Christ said, when you know his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so don't be deceived into thinking you can separate God's will from his word, because it's never God's will that you violate a principle in his word. And that's why the fourth principle is so important, and this is the key to the whole thing. You must decide to do God's will in order to know it. It says, if any man wills to do, not wills to know, but wills to do God's will. That's such a critical thing, and that's really what Proverbs 3, 5, and 7 is all about. That's why you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Very, very important. As you trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge him in all your ways, he's going to show you his will. And so if you're going to appreciate the importance of divine guidance, first of all, you need to understand why you so desperately need it. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about our hearts? Everyone knows this verse, right? Your heart is what? Deceitful above all things. It's not moderately deceitful. It's ultimately deceitful. It's desperately wicked, and who can know it? See, Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the what? Way of death. And how obvious is this in the area of salvation? It's extremely obvious. How many well-meaning individuals think that salvation is either irrelevant or can be obtained on their terms and not God's? In fact, that's the problem with most people. They want salvation, but they want it on their terms and not God's. In many cases, they think that they've got a better idea than God. I mean, if you've done any fair evangelism, you recognize that the overwhelming majority of people at fairs think that if their good outweighs their bad, or at least that they're okay, they can earn it through one of their actions. And I'm amazed sometimes when you stop and I typically go, if you're 15 years old and you sin five times a day, that's 27,500 sins. And I explained that And that's a fair amount of sins. And I said, that's only five a day. And they all agreed five a day is like really easy. And so I said, you've got probably 50, 100,000 sins. And I said, so you got 100,000 sins. Now, do you think that that's going to help you get to heaven? That God's going to be impressed with that, and so you now deserve to go to heaven? And they got to stop and think about it. Well, maybe I'm not doing as well as I think I am. But sometimes think, well, yeah, I'm still doing okay because I haven't killed anybody or something like that. See, that's human viewpoint thinking. And the end thereof is the way of death. And this is why people need to understand what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there's five things about salvation told us in this verse. First is salvation is by grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It's unmerited kindness. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it from God. Secondly, it's through faith. It is not through works, as we'll see. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. And invariably, everyone thinks, not everyone, but the majority of people think that you have to earn salvation. He tells us what it is, and then he tells us what it isn't through. It's not of you. It has nothing to do with you. You cannot in any way, shape, or form make yourself presentable to God. And therefore, it's not by works. These verses tell us this. Salvation cannot be earned through any of these things. No. And what this means is you can't save yourself from hell. Why? Because your good works, which I even tell people, I said, so you got 100,000 sins. I said, do you think you've done 100,000 good works? I said, just assuming that one good work would pay off one sin, you think you've done 100,000? Maybe not. And the reality is that they don't count. Isaiah 64:6, we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And so salvation by works is that Christ did some of it, we'll acknowledge him, but you still have to do your part. And your contribution could be any combination of the following, but it's all your own effort. It could be being good. It could be going to church. It could be getting baptized. It could be giving money, getting confirmed, making promises, asking Jesus into your heart, trying your best. Whatever your program might be, it's your own effort, but it cancels out grace. Galatians tells us, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through your law keeping, your works, and then Christ wasted his time. See, salvation is by grace, which means Christ did all of the work. He paid 100% of what you owe God in terms of the penalty of your sin. See, the issue in salvation is that God's justice needs to be satisfied. You violated that God's justice. You deserve to pay the penalty he associates with sin, and that penalty is death. And so that penalty has to be paid. And if your good works can't pay it off, well, what can? And the answer is Jesus Christ. And in love, he went to the cross and there paid the price of all of your sins. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. And he paid them in full. There's not one sin that you have or ever will commit that hasn't been fully paid for by the Savior in absolute love. And so what he wants you to do is simply recognize that you can't save yourself, and then in absolute humility, put your trust in him. The fact that he died for you, was buried, and rose again. Salvation is by grace, which means God saves according to unmerited favor because you are unworthy and have no ability whatsoever to save yourself. You can never, ever, ever earn it in any way. It's totally free with no strings attached. That's what grace is. That's what salvation is. You see, that's where the will of God starts. If you're not saved here today, you can't really put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 into practice because it means nothing to you until you're a born-again child of God. If you're saved here this morning, it's because God, or this evening, it's because God drew you to himself through the conviction of the Spirit of God, through the truth of the gospel. But that principle that says that there's a way that seems right into a man, and the end there ways is the end of, or the end thereof are the ways of death, is equally true for a believer. What did Jeremiah say? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So you don't have what it takes to do the will of God. That's why you need some divine guidance. In fact, what always encourages me is what is recorded for us in Ephesians 2. We already looked at verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 9, but what does verse 10 say? For we, believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, notice which God before ordained, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God had a plan for you, and God had a plan for me before the foundation of the world. He's ordained some things that He wants you and I to walk in long before you and I were ever a thought on a human level. And since He's got a plan, He wants to guide you in that plan. And you need to think like that. If you want your life to count, you need to recognize that God has preordained a plan for you that He wants you to walk in. Some verses to encourage us to that end. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually. Psalm 25:8-9 and verse 12, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. Notice the humble He guides in justice. And the humble He teaches what? His way. Who is the man that fears the Lord? And that's a critical thing. Him shall He teach in the way that He chooses. Are you humble this evening? Do you have the fear of the Lord? That's a promise for you. Notice Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Who orders the steps of a good man? The Lord. And notice, He hates every minute of it. Oh no, it says He delights in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. He's got a course for your life, and He wants you to finish. He's got a plan for you as well as a plan for me. In fact, to do God's will should be the highest goal of your existence. That's it. That's how the Bible defines success. It's not a matter of making it in this life. I mean, Christ told His disciples, what good does it do if a man gains the whole world and wastes his life? Wow, I was the CEO of a company. I made it 6 figures my whole life, but I didn't do the will of God. And you know what you're left with? Nothing. It was a waste of time. It is your privilege to find and to follow and to finish the will of God. You should be like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I, notice, finished the race. The race that God had him to do. He finished his course. He's kept the faith. And what's laid up for him in heaven is the same thing that's laid up for all those that do the same thing, finish their course. A reward, a crown of righteousness. It's amazing. That's what it's all about. And so these verses here tell us that God wants to guide our steps. And so what do you need? What do you need to have God's guidance according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? To have God's guidance, first of all, you need total trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what verse 5 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And notice the word all there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, who is it that you are to trust in? The Lord. Well, who's the Lord? Well, we learned today that your Lord is your Boaz. He's your personal Boaz, if you will. He's Jehovah God. He's the strong, promise-keeping God. He's the sovereign and holy God, omniscient God of the universe. He knows all things. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's the one you're to trust. In fact, it's interesting to recognize that you're to trust in a person, right? It's not some scheme. It's not some plan. It's not some program. It's not some great philosophy that you've come up with. You're to trust in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, trust means just that. But did you notice that the trust was qualified? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And notice the word all there. All means all. Which means it's entirely possible to have what we could call a half-hearted trust. What is the difference between a wholehearted trust and a half-hearted trust? I think a half-hearted trust is one that acknowledges God, it acknowledges His character, it acknowledges His word. In theory, but never in practice. You acknowledge the truths and the principles of God's word in theory, but when it comes right down to it, you really don't believe it. See, when you're trusting the Lord with all your heart, you're banking on God, you're banking on His promises without a lick of doubt. See, trusting the Lord with all your heart is not trusting the Lord in my own game plan. It's not trusting the Lord so I get what I want. Again, that's nothing more than using the Lord for your purposes instead of yielding yourself to Him for His purposes. When you've got a half-hearted trust in the Lord, that means you're holding on to something. That means your trust is not only in the Lord, but it's in something else. It's not only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're holding on to something else. Ask yourself, am I trusting the Lord with all my heart? Is He the one to whom I go to at every turn, with every issue, with every problem, with every desire I have? Because I want to see Him manifest Himself faithful to His plan, knowing that He's a God who makes no mistake. Or are you scheming tonight? Are there parts of your life that you say, oh no, oh no, 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 no. We will have none of that. This is mine, thank you very much, because you don't trust Him. Why don't you trust the Lord with all of your heart? You know the why? The reason why is because you're afraid of Him. You're afraid of Him. If you're having difficulty trusting the Lord, it's because, you know what, you don't love Him like you should. See, love and trust always go hand in hand. And it's the love of the Lord that encourages trust. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. I've used this illustration before. Some of you have heard it. But what if a complete stranger comes up to you and asks you very nicely to do something for them? What would you say? What would you say? Well, you say why, or maybe you say, well, what is it, right? I mean, if you didn't, I'd be concerned, right? And they say, well, never mind. You don't need to know what it is. Just trust me. Would you do it? Who would do it? No, you wouldn't do it, right? I mean, I'd say to the person, you're going to have to tell me what it is first. Now, suppose my wife comes up to me and says, Sean, I want you to do something for me. And I said, well, what is it? And she says, never mind. I'm not going to do it either. No. I would do it. Now, would I be a fool? Well, it depends. I know that she loves me enough, and I know that I love her enough. I trust her enough that she always has my best in mind, and that she would never ask me to do something that would harm her or me. And so I should have enough trust with all of my heart in her to say, I'll do it. I love her and I trust her enough. And so when the Lord says to you, Jeff, I want you to go do something, what should you say? Yeah. You should say, okay, but what do you usually say? What is it? Yeah. Now, what's wrong with that equation, right? I mean, if the Lord is who He is and He says, I want you to do something for me, you should unequivocally, without bagging an eye, say, okay. And then you should ask, what is it? Because does the Lord love you? Does the Lord always have your best in mind? I mean, come on. Kurt's not asking you to do something. The Lord is asking you to do something. And you see, that's really the attitude we're going to see here with Ruth in chapter 3. The reality is that the more you know someone, the easier it is to either trust them or not trust them, depending on their character. And so we can say that trust is based on love, and love is based on how well you know someone. Why don't you trust the Lord with all of your heart? Answer? Because you don't know Him as well as you should. Right? Well, it could be that you just don't care. It could be that you got a better idea. It could be you're just completely self-absorbed and you're just here because you thought, there's a few other people here I might want to see, and that's the only reason you came, and you really couldn't care any less. And that's certainly a possibility. And that's why I said in the beginning, if you don't want to do the will of God, you might as well just pack up and leave. And yet, if you know Him as your Savior, you are to love Him and you are to trust Him. But how can you know Him and not love Him and trust Him? I mean, He's altogether lovely. So why is it that you don't know Him and you don't trust Him? It's because you're not spending time with Him. You know, you can't love someone that you don't spend time with because you can't know someone that you don't spend time with. You know, there's no such thing as love at first sight. There's infatuation, obviously, but there's not love. But as you come to know the Lord and you come to love and trust Him as you walk in dependence upon Him, you are to obey Him. Why wouldn't you? We're talking the Lord here, right? In fact, isn't that where true satisfaction and joy is? Psalm 16:11, You will show me the path of life. Notice, in your presence is what? The ultimate misery. No. Fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where true joy and satisfaction lie. It's in doing the will of God. It's enjoying His fellowship and presence. And so you're to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you spending that quality time with Christ and communing with Him and His Word that enables you to know Him and then love Him and then trust Him? You're to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, what's the second half of the verse say? Lean not on your own understanding. This is what you're not to do. This is the opposite of trusting the Lord with all your heart. Now, does this mean that some scoffers might say that if God doesn't want you, that God doesn't want you to use your brain, that He doesn't want you to have understanding, like trusting the Lord and using your brain are polar opposites? Some think that way. You know, that's not what this verse is saying. The Bible does not say that God does not want you to have understanding. He wants you to understand His will. He wants you to prove what His will is. It says here you're not to lean on your own understanding. It's your own understanding that gets you into trouble. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I mean, how many times do you think you have it all figured out? And you go through life and you haven't checked in with Him at all. You know, you've said in your mind, I've consulted who I need to consult. I've got this licked. I've got my intellect. I've got my friends. I've got this analyzed. I've got it all figured out. And yet we saw already in Jeremiah that it's not even in man to direct his own steps. And you're lean on your own understanding. You don't acknowledge God at all. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to have understanding, because if you turn over a page here to Proverbs 2, notice what verse 1 says. It says, my son, if you receive my words, and you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and you apply your heart to what? Understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. God wants you to have understanding, and you're going to find the knowledge of God. For notice verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. See, God wants to give you the understanding you need. You're not to lean on your own understanding. You're not to be wise in your own eyes. And so if you're going to be guided by the Lord into His perfect will, you need total trust in the Lord, but that's not all. You also need supreme submission to Jesus Christ. You need total trust in the Lord, and you need supreme submission to Jesus Christ. What does verse 6 say here? Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Notice the word all there again. All. All your ways. In all ways you are to acknowledge Him. What does that mean? What does it mean to acknowledge Him? Well, you can acknowledge Him as who He is. He's Lord. It means you're to submit to the Lord's sovereign right to rule in every area of your life. That's why it says in all your ways, in every facet of your life. That's your school life, your home life, your recreational life, your private life, your online life, every corner of your existence. You're to acknowledge Him in all your ways. There's to be a supreme submission to Christ if you're going to experience the joy and His guidance in your life. See, it comes down to, do you love Him or not? You know, theoretically, He loves you, but do you love Him? You know, there was a story I heard not too long ago about a preacher, a well-known preacher, who went home to be with the Lord in 2004. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. His name was Stephen Olford. He was an outstanding expositor. He was born in Zambia in 1918 to missionary parents. And he was a brilliant boy. And as he grew up, he wanted to pursue studies in engineering, and so he left Africa and came to America to study. And he was this top student. And his plan was to become a successful engineer, and then go back to Africa, and then have some leisure, to have the nice things that money can buy, and to help out the missionaries and do some work for God on the side. And it seemed like a really fine plan. He had it all figured out. He worked it up in his own mind, and it seemed good. But what was he doing? He was what? Leaning on his own understanding. See, what happened then is that he got sick. And he got really sick. And he got bedridden. In fact, the doctor came to him and he said, "Young man, in 2 weeks you're going to be dead." Well, at that very moment, his life caved in around him. He was leaning on his own understanding. He was making his own plans. And he's laying on his deathbed and he gets a letter from his missionary father in Africa. And this is in like 1930-something. And so it took months for the mail to come. It came by ship. And so when his dad sent the letter, he had no idea of what kind of condition his son was going to be in. He didn't know his son was sick. He didn't know his son was in bed. And so the son got the letter from his dad. And as he read that letter, his dad put in the letter words that we've heard so many times it's probably come trite to us, because even Pastor Roger said them last night. He said, "Only one life will soon be last or past, and only what's done for Christ will last." Well, at that time, God broke through with this young man. He bowed his head right there in bed, and he prayed a very simple word. In fact, it was really just three words, three compound words. He said, "Lord, anywhere, anytime, any cost." The Lord finally got him where he wanted him, so he'd realize it's not about him, it's about the Lord. He figured it out. Have you figured this verse out? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Have you figured out that you're not your own? That you were bought with a price, the ultimate price? And so what's your objective now? Verse 20. "Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God." He figured it out. He figured out the same thing Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He figured out what I already mentioned this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and wastes his life? He had it all figured out. He was leaning on his own understanding. He thought he was in charge. Can anyone relate to that? Anyone here come this weekend with their own game plan and how they were going to play it all out and do it on their terms and not God's? Let me ask you something. Would you be willing to pray that prayer today? "Lord, anywhere, anytime, any cost?" How many here would be willing to pray that? How come I'm not shocked to see any hands go up? Why won't you pray it? Why won't you pray it? Who can give me an answer? Laura? You're afraid, right? How can you be afraid of the God of the universe who gave us all for you at Jesus Christ at the cross? You're afraid. You don't believe this verse. You doubt the goodness of God, the love of God. You fail to see that He's purchased you with His own blood and only has your best in mind. And what it means is you love yourself more than you do the Lord. You're afraid of Christ, and that's why you won't pray it. And if you're afraid of Him, it's because you don't love Him. And if you don't love Him, it's because you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, it's because you're not spending time with Him. What is there to fear in the will of God? Nothing. So why are you afraid? It's good, He says. It's acceptable and it's perfect. You know, the will of God is not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. And how many believers look at it as something they have to do? I mean, come on. You know, God's will is what you choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. Well, if I trust God with everything, I might not get married. Ooh. So I know I'll hang on and run my own show and still not get married. And not only that, or I'll do something worse, I'll marry a bonehead. And boy, I tell you what, there's only thing The only thing worse than not being married is marrying the wrong person. I'll tell you that right now. God might send me to Africa. Africa's not bad. Where's our Liberian friend here, right? You're going to go back home, aren't you? You know, I might get a job I can't stand. Would you ever think in terms of God giving you a job because someone there needs to hear the gospel? If you see yourself as a vessel that's only to be used of God, what's there to fear the will of God? It's because you're hanging on. It's because you got your own ideas. It's because you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. You're not leaning on, you're not acknowledging Him in all your ways. You've got a better idea than God. And God says, no, 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 I'll take care of it. You just yield to me because it's God who works in you. Both to will and do of His good pleasure. Oh, I can't do that. I got to be in control. That means you lose. You know, and don't slander the character of God by suggesting that the only two choices you have is between doing the will of God and then having fulfillment in your life. If you think if I do the will of God, I'm not going to have fulfillment, that's a slander to the character of God. And you should be ashamed of yourself. What kind? I mean, God, you have this picture of God and He's some kind of Scrooge up there looking to put the screws to you. So you better not trust Him because who knows what's going to happen? I mean, does this make any sense? You know, Jesus Christ said His food, His satisfaction in life was to do the will of Him who sent Him. Nothing thrilled Him more. Nothing fulfilled Him more, and you're a fool if you think otherwise. What's Psalm 37:4 say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. No, He won't. Oh, no. Do you think like that? Why are you afraid to trust Him? With all your heart. Now, there's someone who probably could say here tonight, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I guess it doesn't work for me. Well, before you say that, ask yourself, are you trusting Him with all your heart? Are you acknowledging Him in all your ways? Have you honestly and earnestly said before the Lord, anywhere, anytime, any cost? You know, I can tell you firsthand, when I was a younger believer, saved and getting and making a lot of poor decisions, it's because I was afraid to trust the Lord with all my heart, and I took matters into my own hands and did different things, and I dealt with a lot of heartache because of it. I had to learn it the hard way, and I'm so glad, for the most part, I have, because I obviously haven't learned at all. But boy, there were some ugly times because I wouldn't apply this verse. God says, I'll give you guidance. But there must be total trust in Jesus Christ. There must be supreme submission to Him as you acknowledge Him in all your ways. And so what's the promise here? In verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He shall direct your paths. You get some divine direction. Divine direction. You know, let's face it, most of the decisions you make in life are amoral. A number of you are wondering, you know, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I'm going to graduate from college soon. Then what am I going to do? Does the Lord want me to go into the military? Do I get a job? Where should I live? I mean, there's a bazillion questions that could be asked and answered. And so how do you know? How is He going to direct my path? He directs through His Word. He directs through His Word. You know, if you're going to do the will of God, you've got to start with the known will of God before the unknown will of God. And the known will of God is communicated in His Word. Psalm 119:105, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That speaks of guidance. Psalm 119:130, The entrance of Your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to the humble. The principles behind all the moral choices you have to make are given in the Word of God. What did Paul tell Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God wants me to do. It's all in the Word of God. You know, God's not going to direct you in such a way to violate the principles of His Word. And so you're going to have to know God's way. You're going to have to know God's word. What did God tell Joshua? Be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It was all keyed into what? Him observing to do the word of God. Are you willing to have your thinking corrected and adjusted through the word of God? Proverbs 6:23 says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, life is getting your thinking recalibrated and corrected as you go. And if you don't have an attitude that says, Lord, here I am, correct my thinking because I want to do your will, who knows where you're going to end up? And there's some of you here that think that you got it all licked and you're so arrogant in your thinking, you don't take any correction at all. You know what that means? The Bible says you hate yourself. Proverbs 15:32-33 says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And again, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Christ is the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said later, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me will not abide in darkness. God's going to direct you through his word. He's going to direct you through prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, that's first class condition. Who here lacks wisdom? Okay. So what are we to do? We're to ask of God who gives to all, and he gives it liberally. And he doesn't chew you out for asking it. And the promise is it will be given him, but let him ask in faith. That's the problem. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for let that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. You ask me for wisdom and you believe it, guess what? I'll give it to you. Why? The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, God wants you to walk accurately in wisdom. See then that you walk accurately, not like a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So don't be a fool, it says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to understand what it is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, and all the wisdom you need is tied up in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. I won't read the... It says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when you bear your heart before the Lord with a desire to do his will, do you think that he's going to show you what he wants you to do? Do you believe this verse right here? This is the confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. You know, a lot of times our prayer is a monologue instead of a dialogue. We just let God know what we want. Now we want him to work things out. But then when he wants to answer, we don't listen. We come to God with a mindset and attitude that says, Lord, doesn't say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It says, listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. And we don't listen. We don't wait upon him. You know, Nehemiah is a great book, and I heard Pastor Rocha spoke on that. Nehemiah wanted to do the will of God. Is that correct? And you know what? He was in tune. I love what verse 5 of chapter 7 says. Then my God put into my heart. You know what? He said, Lord, I just want to do your will here. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God answered. And he put the answer in his heart. God directs through providence. That means he opens and closes doors. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who was holy, he who was true, he who was the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. God is in the business of opening and shutting doors. And when he opens the door, there's no demon in hell that's going to shut it. When he closes it, there's no demon that's going to open it. And he lastly directs through his peace. You're to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, that's a byproduct of what? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly in all wisdom. And so as you come to God with a humble heart and a saturated mind with the word of God, he'll give his peace. There's one more thing I want to mention here. There's also a divine dynamic. Not only do you get divine direction, you get a divine dynamic. See, the word direct here in verse 6 is the Hebrew word yasher. It literally means to cut a path or to clear the way. And that's why some of the translations you might have says he'll make your path straight or he'll make your path smooth. And see, the idea here is that not only will God lead you, but he'll lead by clearing the way. See, the same word shows up here with reference to John the Baptist. He was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight, that's the word, in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. See, that's what God's going to do. When you're trusting the Lord with all your heart and you're acknowledging Him in all your ways, God is going to bulldoze a path through the wilderness. He's going to cut a path for you. There's going to be a divine dynamic in all this, and He lays out a path for you to follow. He's going to clear the way. See, the question comes down in all of this is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you don't, maybe you should shut your Bibles and never read them again. See, the way to know the will of God is to do the will of God in the next 15 minutes. And then in the next 15 minutes after that. And as you take heed to yourself and as the doctrine, God will be faithful to direct your steps. And we're going to see next hour as we look at Ruth. Ruth's attitude is amazing. She's got one objective. It's to do the will of God. And God faithfully directs her path. God had it all planned out. And He's got your life all planned out. The question is, are you going to do it? Are you willing to trust Him with all of your heart? Are you willing to acknowledge Him in all your ways? Or are you still afraid of it? You know, how many people would just, if you told them on the street that God's got a perfect will and this is what you've got to do, would they be thrilled? And how many believers are the biggest unbelievers on the planet? They don't believe it. Let me challenge you to ponder these truths and to think about your relationship with the Lord and realize that He wants you to prove His will, that good and acceptable and perfect will. Let's pray. Father, we're indeed amazed and so grateful for your love for us. We know that you demonstrated that love in the ultimate sense in sending your own Son to go to the cross for the likes of us, to die in our stead and pay the full penalty of our sin. Thank you that you've given us an exalted position in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you've given us all things to pertain in life and godliness. Thank you for these many promises and precepts in your word, which we can count upon, because they're a reflection of you. I just pray that we'd all understand the character of our God and recognize that His love for us is supreme, and so that we would love Him with all our heart and we'd be willing to trust in you and to acknowledge you in all our ways so that you can direct our path. So when the dust settles and the smoke clears, we can be like Paul and say, we finished our race. We might even hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray you use this word of God in our hearts tonight, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.